Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this day, this beautiful day that God has made to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just one announcement to remind you all of, and that is Vacation Bible School, which will be on July the 29th through the 31st. Please mark that down and come out and be with us as we celebrate the time to teach and to nurture the children of this community. There are other things, of course, happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time always to read your bulletin, as well as go to the webpage to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Friends, our first reading this morning is going to come from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 5. It's where we'll be reading. We'll begin at verse 1, and then we will skip down to verses 13 through 25. So at this time, let us begin. Let us listen to God's word for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We will be reading from chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, beginning at verse 51, reading through verse 62. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and on their way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. In the fall of my senior year in high school, a revival came to town. It's one of those old-fashioned revivals. They came and they set up a great big tent on the corners of Cherry and Glenstone Streets. And for 2 weeks, they sought to revive the people of Springfield, Missouri. I attended services on several nights, and I was fascinated by the whole operation. It had kind of an atmosphere of a circus about it. There were lots of trailers and all kinds of people associated with the revival, and again, I was totally fascinated by it. So one day after school, I decided to walk down to the revival grounds hours before the service so that I could talk with some of the people associated with the revival. And the people were very nice. There was a young couple who invited me into their trailer for dinner, and they were telling me all of the places they had been before they came to Missouri. They'd been to Oklahoma, he said, and Texas, and they'd been to Louisiana and to Kansas, and many of the places they'd been were in the Bible Belt. But they said, "We're planning to go to India next." And I said, you mean Indiana? And they said, "No, India, the subcontinent. That's where we're planning to go next." And then after introducing me to several other people, including the head of the head evangelist himself, they said, "Brother, we feel the Lord is calling you to come to India with us." I had to admit, it all sounded very exciting. It all sounded like it would be something that promised a lot of adventure, especially to my 17-year-old ears. But I remember telling them I would love to go to India, but I'm still in high school and I have several months before I graduate, and I don't think my mom would let me go anyway. Now, I don't believe that the Lord was actually calling me to go to India, but it did cause me to think about my but. For me at the time, the number one priority was to graduate from high school and to start thinking about what I was going to do in the future, and going to India would have been a terrible disruption of my priorities. But I couldn't help but think, what if the Lord really was calling me to go to India? Or what if the Lord was calling me to do something that might interfere with my priorities? Would I be willing to do it? The early Christian movement was called the Way. And it was called that because in the gospel narratives, Jesus is on the road. He's on the way somewhere. He's going somewhere. And where he's going, of course, is Jerusalem. Up until that time, Jesus had spent most of his ministry up north in Galilee, and that's where he pretty much confined himself. But right in the middle of the gospels, we are told that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and that's what Luke tells us. He had set his face towards Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that it's because he is absolutely focused and dedicated for the mission that God has called him to. He is absolutely dedicated and focused to go to Jerusalem. And the only question is anyone going to go with him? Is anyone going to follow him there? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for followers. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people who will follow him as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. It's interesting because as Jesus is along the way, as he's on the road, he encounters three people, all who seem like they're wonderful candidates to be followers of Jesus. They all seem willing and eager to follow him. They're all the kind of people who you might want to be a disciple. The only problem is they all have their butts. And they're all pretty good butts as far as butts go. The text says that there's one person who hollers out. I always like when it says somebody hollers out, or somebody along the road of Jesus. I mean, it could be anybody, could be me, could be you, whoever it is, though, they holler out and they say, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." If you're going to go to Jerusalem, I will follow you there. If you're going to go to India, I will follow you there. If you're going to go to some place like Missouri, I will follow you there. I will follow you wherever you go. That's the kind of disciple we all want, I suppose. The kind of disciple we all want to be. Someone who will be there wherever you go. Someone who will follow you through thick and thin. Someone, you know, who always has your back. But Jesus seems to know this man's but. This man seems to have a but. And what he really is saying, Jesus has discerned, is, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, but. But I need to be assured that it's going to pay off. I need to be assured it's going to be lucrative. I need to make sure that I'm going to have a roof over my head, that all of my bills are going to be paid, that all of my material needs are going to be met. I need to be sure of all of that before I go. I'm sure we've all met people like that, people who are willing to follow Jesus because they believe that Jesus' job is to provide for their material comforts. And of course, the first time they face any kind of downfall or mishap, a financial mishap, or things don't go the way they think it ought to go, they have a crisis of faith and they're not quite sure they want to follow Jesus anymore. But Jesus says to the man, look, I don't even have the things that you're looking for. I don't have material comforts. I don't have the things that you want. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. I don't have any 401k plan. I don't have any retirement plan set up. I don't have anything like that. So if that's what you're looking for, then following me, it's probably not for you. There's a second person, of course, and the second person also seems pretty eager to follow. He says, Lord, I'll follow, but I first need to go bury my father. I think that's a good but. That sounds quite reasonable to me, discharging your family responsibility to your parents. That was part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, and giving your parents a proper burial was one of the ways you honored them, you honored their name, you honored their memory. We would expect Jesus to understand that. We would expect Jesus to say something like, sure, take all the time you need, catch back up with us along the way after you get finished discharging your responsibilities and your duties to your father. But that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. I need you to be actively involved in proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we want to say, wow, what in the world has gotten into Jesus? But that's what he says. And then, of course, there's the third person. And he just wants to go say goodbye to his people. He wants to say goodbye before he strikes out on the road. If you've ever had to go away for any extended period of time, you know how important it is to say your goodbyes to family and friends, the people you won't see for a while, people you love and care about. You might want to have one last dinner with them, or maybe even a little party, and so that's all he wants. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but I just first need to go say my goodbyes. And again, that sounds absolutely reasonable to me, but Jesus says, nope, you don't have time for that. You don't have time to say goodbye. You don't have time to look back. No looking back Anyone who looks back, he says, isn't fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but to me, Jesus sounds pretty extreme this morning. And I'll leave it to you this morning to determine how hyperbolic you think he's being, if you think he's being hyperbolic at all. But it's pretty clear, I think, the point that Jesus is trying to make. And the point that he's making is that the kingdom of God takes precedence over everything. It takes precedence over every other consideration in our lives. It takes precedence over all of our buts. The kingdom of God should be the highest priority in our lives. And we need to be clear what Jesus, of course, is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about going to heaven. Heaven, of course, is great. Heaven is wonderful. I plan to be there myself someday. Hope to see you all there one day. All right. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about going to heaven. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about God's coming kingdom here on earth. He's talking about the way things will be when God finally has God's way with the world. He's talking about the thing that we pray for every Sunday when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus says that kingdom, God's kingdom, should take priority over everything in our lives. No ifs, ands, or buts. I should say this morning that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with many of the things that we prioritize in our lives. There's nothing wrong with wanting a roof over our heads or having our basic needs met. There's nothing wrong with wanting the things that lend themselves to our material comfort. There's nothing wrong with family and friends. In fact, those things are good. But it's often the good things that are most in competition with the thing that matters most, and that is the kingdom of God. The problem, of course, is that whenever we prioritize anything other than God, or we prioritize anything over God, we usually turn those things into idols. And when we do that, not only do we become spiritually distorted, but the things that we prioritize become spiritually distorted as well. We human beings, of course, are quite clever. We're quite clever in the way we sometimes approach God. One of the things we do is we try to make our priorities God's priorities. Have you ever noticed that? How we try to make our priorities God's priorities? The things we care most about, we want God to care about them too. That's why we have all kinds of strange spiritual and theological constructs that look nothing like what we might find Jesus giving himself over to. We have things like prosperity gospel because we care about having things, and we want prosperity, and we kind of worship prosperity, and we're constantly prioritizing prosperity, and so we come up with something called the prosperity gospel because, well, we want our priorities to be God's priorities. That's why we come up with things like Christian nationalism, you know, because we want to conflate our worship with God with our worship of the nation, and so we come up with this strange conflation of nation and God that really is more a worship of ourselves. It's a concern about ourselves and an elevation of ourselves, but it's our priority, and we want our priorities to be God's priorities. But Jesus reminds us that God's priority is the kingdom. God's coming kingdom. The kingdom that we pray for, the kingdom that Jesus seeks to initiate. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that when God calls someone, God calls them to come and die, and indeed that's true. That's what the invitation to follow Jesus means. It's an invitation to die to our priorities so that we might find the freedom to live into God's priority, which is the kingdom of God, God's kingdom of love and peace and joy and kindness and generosity and gentleness. There's a word that describes what Jesus' disposition is this morning. And that word is, and I hate to say this word, but it is indeed true, the word is fanatic. You know, a fanatic is someone who is filled with excessive and single-minded zeal. Fanatics make many of us feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially many of us Presbyterian types. You know, we Presbyterians are supposed to be reasonable and practical and sober-minded, and makes us a little bit frightful when we think about someone who's a fanatic. But we also often admire people who are fanatical about things. We admire people who achieve things because of their fanaticism. I sometimes watch the guys come in playing basketball, and there's one, you know, young man, and he comes in and plays basketball, and he's very fanatical. His father used to play basketball here, and now he's playing basketball. He's 14, 15 years old, and he comes every day. He calls, and he wants to know if he can come, and he'll spend 3 or 4 hours. He'll spend all day to play basketball if I let him. Sometimes I have to go down there and tell him, you know, you've been here all day, and he's got these chairs in the gym, and he's practicing his moves, and he can do these twirls and jumps and all over the gym, and he's really quite good, but he's almost fanatical about it. He's really a smart kid. I hope he's as fanatical about his grades as he is about basketball, but he's quite fanatical. And that's true about Jesus too. Jesus is absolutely fanatical when it comes to the kingdom of God. For him, it takes precedence over everything. It's the kingdom of God that has compelled Jesus to set his face towards Jerusalem. And we know what will happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He'll be arrested and crucified. He'll be put to death. And we might say to ourselves, why in the world would Jesus be single-mindedly devoted about going to Jerusalem? Why would he be single-mindedly devoted about going to suffer and die? Why would he do that? Why would he focus in like a laser on accomplishing that mission? Well, it's because of his fanatical love for God and his fanatical love for all of us. And his fanatical love for the world. And he says this morning, is anyone going to follow me? Is anyone going to follow me along the way, along the road? A few months after my meeting with the revivalist, that fateful year, I walked down to the local Army recruiting station. I was still 17 years old, still hadn't graduated yet from high school, but I walked down to the Army recruiting station, and I joined the Army. I had to get my mother to sign the contract first, but I walked down and I joined the Army. And my service would begin immediately after I graduated from high school. But I remember having a conversation with my recruiter, and he was regaling me with all the benefits that come from being in the Army. You get to travel and you get to see things, and there's education benefits, and he was telling me all of these benefits, and I was feeling grown up and ready to go. But then he looked at me and he said, "You're going to be a soldier for the next 3 years." And he said, "That's going to take priority over everything. Everything else in your life, pretty much. It's going to take priority over your family. It's going to take priority over some of the goals that you might have for yourself. I know you want to go to school, but it's going to take priority over that. Your mission and obligations to the Army is going to take priority over that. It's going to take priority over everything. No buts," he said. Pretty much, no buts. And then he looked at me, and he didn't say this directly, but what he said hinted at it. He said, "This might even cost you your life." And I said, "Oh my, I didn't think about that." I really didn't think about that. I'm only 17 years old. 17-year-olds don't die. But he said, "This could even cost you your life." I say that this morning to remind us that we're going to prioritize something. We're all going to give ourselves over to something. Something is going to take priority in your life. You're going to be totally devoted and committed to something. Jesus says that it needs to be the kingdom of God. We need to be devoted to God's coming kingdom. That's the thing that should take the number one priority in our lives. But he reminds us that that's the only road to real life, to genuine life, to the life that God wants for me and to you and for the whole world. A life characterized by love and gentleness and peace and joy. That's the life that Jesus wants for each and every one of us. And so he asks us all this morning to be fanatics when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us here this morning, and you have given us a mission. It is the Lord's own mission. You've called us to be the people who proclaim your coming kingdom by how we are devoted ourselves to you and how we have dedicated ourselves to you and how we have made what you require of us the number one priority of our lives. Help us to live into the good news of your kingdom. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all of our deepest desires and wants and needs will be added unto us, because you are all in all. You are everything that we need. And so we ask, Lord, that you quicken us and empower us with your Spirit to constantly move towards you and your will for our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.